Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It is good to be here with you all. Obviously, I am not Jack. He might be feeling a little under the weather. I'm not sure. He told Nate that he might not be here, so we're just combining the two adult Sunday school classes. So what I'm going to start doing, this was actually going to be my first Sunday teaching that Sunday school class, and what we're going to do in the young adult Sunday school class is we're going to start walking through Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, and that's where we're going to take a look at briefly this morning in the time that we have. But before we do that, I want to make sure that we spend some time, go to the Lord in prayer. I know that we've got some members of our church family who are hurting. Shot Jeffords passed away this past week, and that is Charlie's dad. I know his health has been in decline for some time. We've been praying for him, so we want to remember that family in our prayers and pray that God would comfort them and walk with them. Through that, we had some folks in our first service who are just battling different health ailments, surgeries coming up, test results. And is there anything that we need to remember in particular before we go to the Lord in prayer? Yeah, Jim?
Pray for the pastor who
owned
that church at the hospital.
Yes, yeah, Nate had actually mentioned him in the first service and prayed for him. So yeah, he's do they know what's going on? Is it some kind of infection, right?
Okay,
so we definitely want to remember him and his congregation. That's Frank Forthman, pastor of New Hope, correct?
Yes.
Right. All right. Okay. All right, absolutely. Yes. Okay. Hey, Jan? Okay. Okay. Now I ask that y'all continue to remember my mom in your prayers. Many of y'all know she's been battling cancer for the last probably 15 months or so. And the last two, for about probably 4 to 6 weeks, maybe a little bit longer, her blood levels were tanking. And they kept saying, we're going to take you off this medicine if it doesn't get better. The last 2 weeks, the results have been good. So she's able to continue on. So I believe that is God answering prayer. So we're going to continue to pray for that. So, yeah, Kev? Okay, test tomorrow. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and dig into the Word. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to gather here as one people gathered under one name. And Lord, you have promised, Lord, that you hear us when we cry out to you. And we pray that you would be with all those who have been mentioned, Lord, for the family of Shot, for the Jeffords family, Lord, that you would comfort them. For those who are having surgery coming up, having tests run, it can be a time of uncertainty and a time of unease whenever you don't know what's going on. So I pray for all those who are mentioned, Lord, that they might trust in you, that they might find their hope and their strength in you. Lord, when we try to pick ourselves up, it never works. May we continue to learn what it means to rely on You, to rely on our good shepherd to lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. You are the God of all comfort. You are the God of all peace. So I pray for everyone who has been mentioned, Lord. And I pray for us as a church, that we would be a church who is joyful, that is cheerful, that we give sacrificially, that we would love You and love Your Word and love one another well. Please bless this time in Your Word together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, folks. So go ahead and open up your Bible to 1 Corinthians. This book, this letter, it's really interesting because it's not like the other letters. It's a little bit longer than the pastoral epistles. It doesn't just have one particular topic or theme. There's so many themes in this book, so many things that the Apostle Paul addresses. And so what I would like to do, like I mentioned in our class, is to just walk through it verse by verse. Because whenever you go verse by verse, you know what you can't do? You can't avoid the stuff that's hard to talk about or the stuff that's uncomfortable, which makes me very nervous sometimes as a teacher, right? But it's necessary. So that is my goal for us starting this morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was a new Christian, and for several years following my conversion, when I would read the scriptures, I would read an introduction to one of these letters and not think much of it. And I would think, I want to get to the meat. I want to get to the good stuff. Y'all ever think that way? All right. So, and then I began to listen to different preachers. One who was great at this was John Piper. When Trad was going through Romans, I think he had mentioned Martin Lloyd-Jones had spent several years going through the book of Romans. And I know John Piper, when he took his church through the book of Romans, he spent 7 years. And I listened to some of those sermons, and he spent an entire sermon with the very first word in Romans, Paul. And he pauses and he preaches for like an hour, you know. So I'm not going to preach for an hour on one word, but just to encourage you, as you study, don't skip over the things that we might think is not a big deal, right? Because all Scripture is God-breathed, and we can take something away from all of it because it all applies, right? So I want to give us some background here to who Paul is writing to. So what do you guys know about the book of Corinthians? What are some of the things that we see in this letter? Maybe some themes, or maybe you have a favorite passage from this letter. What's 1 Corinthians 13? What do we call that? The love chapter, right? We often hear it at weddings. What else is in 1 Corinthians? A lot of correction, yes. Like 6 chapters of correction. All right. 1 Corinthians 15 is probably one of my, if not my favorite chapter in all of the Bible, when Paul talks about the resurrection of the dead, how Christ is the first fruits, right? And he lays before the church what our hope is, right? There's different themes. So to understand who Paul is writing to, Corinth, it was a really important trade city in the ancient world. So you read different commentators, you read historians, what they'll say is basically you think of some place like Los Angeles or New York City, and that's what you have here at Corinth. So the church here, now remember, this is in the first century. So we read things with the eyes of a 21st century Western Christian. And that's not necessarily bad because that's where God has placed us. But it's not like you had a church on every corner in Corinth, right? So they had a completely different context. So this church was surrounded by all kinds of paganism where there were multiple false gods that would be worshipped. And Christians were the minority. And there was also much sexual immorality, which Paul deals with because that had infiltrated the church. And there were converts, people who were genuinely Christian, but they carried some of those things from their old way of life into their walk with Christ, and it infiltrated the church. And so these are some of the things that we're going to address. So some other themes, the collision between Christianity and paganism. Those two worldviews, are they compatible? No, absolutely not, because we believe that there is one true and living God, and that flies in the face of atheism, it flies in the face of polytheism, it flies in the face of every other false religion that there is. So there's going to be issues. Paul deals with ethical issues, so things like lawsuits. Is it okay for a believer to sue another? So if you have a lawsuit against another Christian, what kind of testimony does that give to the outside world? Not very good, right? He deals with sexual immorality. He deals with the work of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. So we're going to talk about what are the spiritual gifts. What are some of the spiritual gifts? What are the first ones that we think of? Teaching. Preaching, that's the fruit of the Spirit, right? But the spiritual gifts would be like things like teaching, things like preaching, prophecy, tongues. Are those things for today? What does the Bible say? What's that? Hospitality, yes, absolutely. So these are some of the themes. We're going to talk about Christian worship. So what happens on the Lord's Day? Why do we gather here? Do we come here just to sit, plant our butt in a pew for an hour, listen to Nate preach, and then go home and not give it any more thought? Or is it something much greater, something much more? Finally, he talks about the return of Christ, dangers of division in the church. He talks about church discipline. So you can see there's multiple themes. So there's lots of stuff that we're going to be able to dig into. So, again, to kind of set the scene here, in the ancient world, if you were to call a young lady a Corinthian girl, that had a very specific context. So if you meet a young lady and you were to call her a Corinthian girl, that would be an implication that she was promiscuous. So that is how they are known. They are known for their promiscuity. They are known for their idolatry. So do you think it would have been easy to be a Christian in this kind of culture? Do you think it is easy to be a Christian in our culture? There's a lot of parallels, right, between what we see here in Corinthians and what we see in our day. I was reading one commentator, and he said, wherever paganism dominates, sexual immorality is openly accepted. This, too, is very much like the Western world. He really put the nail on the head, right? Because what guides every decision we make as Christians? Hopefully it's the Word, right? So that's our firm foundation. But if you are outside of Christ, then what are you going by? Maybe what feels good. Right? Everyone else is doing this. I want to go off of what I want because it makes me feel a certain way. And what the Christian says is it doesn't matter what I feel so much as it matters what God has commanded. Because when He gives us commands, it's for our good. And so one of the reasons Paul wrote this letter is they have all these issues going on around them. And they had such a need for just basic, clear Christian doctrine. In many ways, the city of Corinth was ignorant to the gospel. Ignorant to what the Scripture said. And when I say ignorant, I don't mean that in a condescending or rude way. What I mean is that they lacked knowledge of what was going on in the Word. Do you think that there are any similarities of that and where we are today? Do we live in a culture that has just totally immersed itself in the Word and loves Jesus? No. No, Christians are in the minority, and those who profess Christ. How many times have you met someone and you want to share the gospel with them and they say, oh, I've already got that under control. I've already said that prayer. I'm a good person. Right? I was just having a conversation just a couple weeks ago where I asked someone if they're a Christian. And one of the things that I have learned to do, if somebody tells me a Christian, I've learned not to assume anything. Because I used to just be like, okay, cool, me too, that's it. You know, but what you need to do is just ask questions and listen, right? So, are you a Christian? Sure. Okay, what do you mean by that? See, that's kind of a diagnostic question, right? Because whenever you ask that, their answer is going to reveal, okay, what do they think about the person and work of Christ? You know, so just a couple weeks ago, I'm having a conversation. Guy says, I'm a Christian. Hey, praise God. So what do you mean by that? Well, I live by a moral code. That was this person's definition of what it means to be a Christian. So, hey, could I share with you from the Scriptures what the gospel is? Sure, why not? Okay, there's an opportunity. That's what Paul is doing here. A lot of the folks here have this thin veneer of morality, and many of them really are regenerate because he's writing to a church, right? But he's saying, these are the basics of the Christian faith. These are things that you need to know. And so because of all the paganism, because of the context in which they were living, there was such a need for just basic Christian teaching. All right, so 1 Corinthians, it was actually not the first letter that Paul wrote to this church. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 5:9. Paul talks about it. But this letter, what we know as 1 Corinthians, was written to clarify and answer questions. So he spends the first six chapters of this book giving correction, rebuking, and clarifying. And then when you get to chapter 7, verse 1, that's whenever he starts to answer their questions. So six chapters from the apostle rebuking this church. It would be so easy for us to look and say, man, they had so many problems, but thank God we got it all together. Right? But you start to read these chapters and you think, oh, I think we might have some of these problems. I might have some of these problems. Right? So we ought not think too highly of ourselves. All right? So there is the context. All right? So let's look at verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. So, who was Paul before he became a Christian? What did he do? What kind of life was he living? He was a Pharisee. He was persecuting the church. So he knew all the right answers in Sunday school, right? He knew what the Word said. And then what happened to him? Who got a hold of him? Jesus did, on the road to Damascus. Right? That's probably the most famous portion of the book of Acts, chapter 9. Right? Whenever Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And it's interesting, he says, why are you persecuting me? Because he was persecuting the church. Why does Jesus say me? Because we're one with Christ, right? We are unified with Him. So Paul persecuted the church until he had encountered the risen Christ. Okay, so this word called, what does that mean when Paul is called to be an apostle? Does it mean that he just woke up one day and decided this is what I want to do with the rest of my life? What does it mean? Who did it? God did. All right? Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of who? By the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. You look at many of his letters, they begin this way. I am Paul, I am an apostle, I have been called by God. So there are certain things that only God can call you to. So Paul's calling was to be an apostle. So do we still have apostles today?
No.
No.
Not apostles.
Absolutely, right. So, now this is where we would differ from some of our more charismatic or Pentecostal brothers and sisters. Now, there is a distinction between charismatic and Pentecostal. We're not going to get into that today. But there are some brothers and sisters who believe in continuationism. They believe that, and here's what I mean by that, they believe that apostles are still present today. They believe that tongues and prophecy are still here. And then there's the cessationist view, which teaches that, hey, those things were the foundation and the building blocks that God used to build his church, but those things still don't apply today. We're going to get into that more later on. But turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 21. Acts chapter 1, verse 21. We'll read on down through verse 26. All right, so Jesus has been crucified, buried, and risen. And what happened to Judas? He hung himself. So now there is a need for another apostle. Okay, so verse 21 of Acts chapter 1. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. That's key. A witness to his resurrection. So they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who is also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these you two have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Okay, so there's one of the qualifications to be an apostle. You must have seen the risen Christ. Now, have you seen the risen Christ? You personally. But have you experienced him? You have experienced him if you are in Christ Jesus. But there is a bit of a distinction there. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. I need a bigger table here, man. All right, Luke chapter 6. Well, let's begin in verse 12. Luke 6, 12. In these days, he, being Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Now, this is kind of outside where we're going this morning, but I just want to point out, if you look at Jesus, anytime people can't find him, what is he doing? He's praying. So the Son of the living God, God in the flesh, felt it necessary to have communion with his Father, to be alone with God in prayer. What does that say for us? Yes, He has given us an example. We should follow in those footsteps. How much more do we need Him? Right? So Jesus went alone to pray all night. He continued in prayer to God. Now, I've talked to some people throughout my life that have... When you're talking about prayer, sometimes people will say, I feel so guilty because I fell asleep when I was praying. Now, if that's the only time that you're praying is whenever you're about half asleep, then I think you need to make some adjustments. However, at the same time, if you have your child who's talking to you, telling you about their day, maybe they're making a petition to you, and they fall asleep while they're talking to you, if Jacob does that to me, do you think I'm going to rebuke him? Absolutely not. I'm going to cherish that moment with him. I think God is the same way with us in prayer. All right, so, but Jesus knew what it meant to be alone with God in prayer. Now, verse 13. And when the day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. So here, sometimes we can conflate those two terms, but disciple and apostle are not the same thing. So to be a disciple is to be a follower. To be an apostle, that word means one who is sent. So an apostle is one who is sent from who? From Jesus. Verse 14, he named these apostles Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So, does Paul fit the bill for an apostle? He has encountered the risen Christ, and he was given this assignment by Christ. He did not take it upon himself and say, I am going to be an apostle. Only God can do that. And again, disciple, apostle are not the same thing. Are you a disciple of Christ? If you are a born-again, blood-washed Christian, then yes, you are a disciple. But there is a distinction between disciples and apostles. So an apostle means one who is sent. Okay, so now we have what is the requirement for an apostle who has given this commission. It is only by Jesus. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, through Christ, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So, what is Paul doing here? Remember, he is writing to the church in Ephesus. Now, think about this. If you are a first century Jew who becomes a Christian, are you going to have some questions? You have lived your whole life saying, there are 613 ordinances and commandments that God has given me. summed up in the Decalogue and the Ten Commandments. My life has been trying to love the Lord my God, and one of the ways I do that is by following these commands, looking forward to the Messiah. And now the Messiah has come. So how am I supposed to live my life now? What happens with those ordinances? What happens with those commands? Do I still have to make sacrifices? No. Right? Now, if you are a first century Gentile, like the Corinthians, you have not grown up hearing the gospel. Perhaps you grew up worshiping, name whatever false god it may be, right? Perhaps it's Athena. Perhaps it's Zeus, right? Any one of these false gods. And all of a sudden you become a Christian. Are you going to have questions on how you're supposed to live your life? Mm-hmm. Okay. So what Paul says here in Ephesians is that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So up until Christ, who are the saints and members of the household of God? Covenant-keeping Israel, right? Those who would have been in Christ before Christ came, right? So it says that you are, that the citizens and the saints and members of the household of God are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So do we have prophets today? Now, what was a prophet in the Old Testament? What was their job? Yeah, they were like a megaphone or the mouthpiece of God. Were they popular? No. If you were a popular prophet, you probably weren't doing your job faithfully. Because so many times, what God would say is, "Say to my people, thus saith the Lord, turn away from idols, turn to me." Is that a popular message? No, but it is a necessary one. Right? So the prophets were pointing forward to the person and work of Christ. And now we don't have prophets. And so what does God do? Who is His mouthpiece in the first century as the church is forming and growing? It's the apostles. Again, we have to read the Bible biblically. And here's what I mean by that. Sometimes we think I should read the Scriptures figuratively. I should read the Scriptures literally. What we should do is read it biblically, knowing that there is an immediate context, an immediate audience, and we have to keep that in mind as we read. So all Scripture is for us, but not all Scripture is to us. All right, so there's an immediate audience. So an apostle is the mouthpiece of God in the New Testament, much like a prophet was in the Old Covenant. So the church, verse 20, Ephesians 2:20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, there are some who say that for the temple, right, the temple would be where the church, or the Israelites, would gather to worship. There would be sacrifices made. Many believe, oh, we've got to always be looking at Israel for the third temple. Well, what Paul is teaching here is that the third temple is the church of God in the new covenant age. So you are a part of the body of Christ if you have repented and believed in the gospel, right? 1 Corinthians 3 or 2 Corinthians 3, I believe, talks about how your body is a temple of the living God. So what's happening here is he's saying that the prophets and the apostles are the foundation for this truth. So the apostles were necessary to in the advancement of the gospel. Okay? Oh man, we're running out of time. All right. So it's already over? Oh no. All right, so we got to Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle. And I guess that's where we're going to pick up next week in the class back there. So I'll go ahead and pray, and then we will get ready for our 10 a.m. worship gathering. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for giving us truth that we can cling to. And thank you for holding on to us when we are so prone to wander. Thank you for your faithfulness and your loving kindness. I pray that you would be with us, that our worship would bless you this morning, that we would worship in spirit and in truth. I pray that you would sustain my voice as I sing and the voice of the congregation, and that you would sustain Nate's voice as he was struggling at the end of the first service. I pray that you would give him grace and that you would change us this morning, that we might think, that we would think about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to partner with others in the gospel, and help us to be a cheerful, joyful, generous people to the glory of God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.